Morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And if you can stand with me, let's receive God's truth this morning. Please stand as I read this passage. There you go. Listen, O my people, to my instructions. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which have been heard and known, and our fathers have told us, and we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know even the children yet to be born, and that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, would you take these words and would you put them in our heads and give us the courage to drive them to our hearts that we might faithfully live them out with our hands until they become a habit in our lives for your glory, that the next generations might understand clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. In 2008, the Beijing Olympics, both the men and women Olympians from the United States were favored to win the 4x100-meter relay. During that time, if you saw those Olympics, our nation was stunned because both relay teams dropped the baton and lost their races. 2016 in Rio, the men again were favored to win the 4x100 relay, even beating out Usain Bolt and so forth from Jamaica. But they were disqualified because they broke the rules and passed outside the passing lane. And again, our nation was stunned. And the reason why is a great illustration for me is for years I've kept next to my desk an actual baton for relays that we used to use in high school and college and so forth, just as a reminder to me that God has called each of us to a race far more important than the Olympics. And we cannot afford to drop the baton or be disqualified in this race that God has called us to. And the race is really simple: passing the baton of his gospel of grace to the next generations. Each week faithfully, as we read God's word, and as Keith preaches so faithfully here, the gospel is presented. But it is not enough to hear the gospel. It is not enough to receive the gospel. God is asking each of us, whether you're parents, whether you're grandparents, whether you're students, God is asking us to pass the baton of the gospel to the next generation. And men and women, we cannot drop the baton. We cannot be disqualified. Though we'll be talking about the end, because each of us has dropped the baton and each of us has in many ways been disqualified. And that's why we need God's grace. That is the core of what's going on in Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, I want you to see a couple of things before we dive into the outline here. First of all, it was written by a guy by the name of Asaph. Asaph was King David's Peter Psalter. He was a choir director for King David. And I want you just to imagine, he was a courageous guy. Pete's a courageous guy too, but not as courageous as this guy. Because what this guy would do, he was often called on by King David to lead the armies into battle. Just imagine, okay, either the President of the United States or the Joint Chiefs of Staff calling Peter Psalter up and saying, hey, we are having a major offensive in Afghanistan or Iran, and Pete, we want you and the praise band to lead us in there. We're not going to give you any guns, no bayonets, nothing. All we want you to do is walk in and lead the troops singing and praising God, because we want to get our troops, their eyes off the enemy and on to God's character. That was Asaph. That's who read this, who wrote this. So this is not just some neat, cutesy little feel-good prayer or poem. This is a psalm with guts. This is a psalm with some asking us to be courageous and lead the battle. And where we are losing the battle in our nation is the value of life. If you cannot get the value of life right, you're not going to get anything else right. On either side of the aisle, economically, educationally, anything else. And he asks us, the first words out of his mouth, "Listen, O my people, listen to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now, this word "listen" is not just a casual "if you feel like it." It is a word literally meaning to lean in, not casually, but purposefully. It is the idea of, I want you to be hungry with a reverent respect for my words, because my words are God's words. So this morning, don't turn this off. Don't say, "Oh, okay, another sermon on parenting." No, no. You listen. You lean in. You reverent. You say, "God, I'm hungry. I can't wait to hear. I could care less what Perry says. I want to hear what you say this morning." That's what he's saying. And to just sort of drive this home, I love this little illustration. World War II, true story. Commanding officer of a small platoon of 16 guys was going to take over this Nazi-infested village in France in their offensive to win World War II. And that night, he passed out maps to each of his 16 soldiers. And they were up most of the night memorizing, hungry, poring over every detail of that map, memorizing every barn, every alley, every road, every ditch, every wall to hide behind, because their lives depended upon it. 40 years later, some tourists came to that same little city, and they gave out the exact same maps. And you know what the tourists did with them? They glanced at them and threw them away. Why? Because most of God's people are trying to go through life like a tourist, waiting for the next five-star hotel, waiting for the next neat thing, the next gourmet meal, instead of like soldiers at war in a battle in this broken world. And so what he's saying here, listen like a soldier this morning. Don't listen like a tourist who'll just sort of glance at God's words and say, and move on in the world of sports. No, you listen. And then I want you to see in verses 3 through 6, which we have heard and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the next generation to come the praise of the Lord. Skip on down halfway through verse 5, which he commanded to the fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, the children yet to be born, that they might arise and tell it to their children. Four generations are mentioned right here. So let's back up just one generation. God says in this passage and throughout Scripture, men especially, I want you to have a minimum three-generation, 100-year vision for your life, meaning that the things that you say, the things you do, your priorities, how you live your life, your lifestyle, your priorities, everything about you, I want you to live in a way that you are consciously, I'm doing this in order to impact the next three or four generations. Most men don't even know what they're doing next weekend, let alone 100 years out. Do you have the courage to ask God to give you that kind of mindset? That's what it says right here. That's what Asaph is saying. He says, I want you to live with the next three generations in mind. I don't want you to live for yourself. I don't even want you to live for your generation. That's commendable, but that's not enough. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can give you that kind of vision for your life. Students, don't live your life just to get through high school, just to get through college, just to get through married. That is great. That's commendable. But live your life, even though you're not even married. You might even be dating. Girls are expensive, guys, are they not? All right? But it's still, I want you to live and think three generations out minimum. And there's one last thing I want you to see before we get into the meat of this passage. is this. I want you to take your pencils and pens and underline two words in verse 5 and verse 6. It says at end of verse 5 that they should teach to their children. End of verse 6, that they might arise and tell to their children. Teach and tell. This past Christmas, we had the grandkids and got the great idea of taking our grandsons, my grandsons, out into the woods. Not just to put up a tent that we got at Home Depot or a Sportsman's Warehouse or Dick's or something like that, but to actually cut down the trees, to cut the rope, to lash them together, to cut branches and camouflage and all that good kind of stuff the little guys need to be into. And we did, and that thing was huge. But let me tell you, I guarantee I didn't just tell my kids how to use a saw for the first time. My 8-year-old grandson was carrying a knife around. I didn't just tell him, here, kid, here's a knife. No, I taught them how to use it before I handed it to them. I didn't want them to walk around like shop teachers the rest of their life with fingers missing and so forth. It's not good enough just to tell the next generation, men. I'm glad you're having family devotions if you are. I'm glad you're doing that. But that's not enough. You've got to teach them. Tell them with your life and teach them with your life as well. Lip and life go together. Now that is huge. And only the Holy Spirit can have you do this. And as your kids get older, as you have grandkids, as you have great grandkids, and your life comes to an end, it comes to a peak. And you need to just, I'm not talking about just walking around shouting Bible verses, but making sure that the impact of the gospel is living in and through every area of your life. And we're going to be talking about that in just a second. Now, let me put this real graphically for the men especially. Let me pick on you for a little bit, since I run a men's ministry. Men, what would happen? How would you feel if we asked your family, your wife, your kids, your grandkids, just to line up right here, and I gave each of them a microphone, and I asked them, what is the main message of your dad? How would they respond if you didn't have a chance to coach him or tell him, hey, when you get up there, say this? What would they say is your main message? What are you really excited about? What? Oh, my dad's passionate about this. My dad's living this. Oh, you can sum up my dad's life in a word or phrase. It's this. Clemson. USC. NFL. Sports. Hunting. Work. Money. Been faithful. Provider. That's wonderful. I don't hear the gospel. I don't hear what God says is the baton. Think about that. Elders, what happened if we had every member of this church and the deacons and elders, and we asked the question, what is the main message that the elders and deacons of this church have been passing on to this congregation? Oh, all of a sudden you don't like the sermon so much. It hurts, doesn't it? It stings. It's hard. But the stakes are high. Listen to these stakes from Judges chapter 2. A generation that did not faithfully pass on the gospel. This is the scariest verse in the Bible for any father, grandfather out there. There arose another generation who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they forsook the Lord and the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down before to them, and they could no longer stand before their enemies. And you can point the blame all you want as our nation implodes, as our nation erodes, as our nation just deteriorates. You can place it all on Democrats, Republicans, you can point fingers all around leadership, but it starts at home. The reason I am convinced this nation is where it is, because God's men have not faithfully passed on the gospel of God's grace and his truth to the next generation. We may have told them, we may have brought them to church, but we have not lived it the way we should. And right now, our culture is having more impact on the church than the church is in our culture. That's just my humble opinion. at 66 and been around a while. And so my heart breaks for this nation. That's why I pray every day for revival. And revival does not start out there. Revival starts here amongst God's house. That God would revive us, that we'd get back to, and we'd pick up the batons that we've dropped. And we'd stop wallowing around in our being disqualified, and we'd get back in the race again that God has asked us to run. Now, if you look at this passage, there are four batons of God's gospel truth. You can see them in your notes. Four batons that God says, I want you to carry and pass on to the next generation. The first baton is seen in verse 7. That they should put their confidence and hope in the Lord. God will always come through for you, so rest. Is there a generation seeing us rest in the Lord? Are they seeing a white-knuckled Christianity? Are they seeing men and women, especially dads like me, stressed out, tense, not resting well in the Lord? The word rest here, confidence here, is a word kessel. It literally is a body part. It's a loin or flank, okay? It's the strongest muscle in a human body. And God is saying this, I want you to live resting the full weight of your problems, stress, adversity, on the strength of my sovereign character, showing the next generation that you are confident that I will always come through for you, because they're watching. When they see the red light on the dashboard of life, when your kid is sitting there and you pull up in vacation and you walk up to the hotel and it's been overbooked, how is your response? Because your kid's sitting there looking up and watching you, your response. Is your response, is your response to get ticked at the, or is your response, hey, God's going to come through. Shouldn't have happened. Wrong. We paid for it. I got the confirmation number here. That's the way it is. Somehow, God will come through. God will come through when it rains. God will come through when I don't get a paycheck. God will come through when I get fired. God will come through when I have prostate. The next generation, I can put my confidence, and therefore I am resting. Not relaxing, resting in God, because I'm confident. How do you do this? There's two things I just want to pass on to you that might really help you here. The first thing is turning to God first, not last. Turning to God first. When something happens, turn to Him first as a first response, not a last resort. Why do we go to God last when our marriage is hurting? Why do we go to God last when sin's plaguing, when there's a habit you can't get? Why do we go to God last instead of first? That's what God says I want you to do. And then I want you to become overwhelmed by my character so that you're not overcome by the temptations of the world. Are you overwhelmed with God's character? The purr and the roar of God, His love, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. That's the purr, we love that. But His roar, His power, His might, His wrath, His jealousy, those are all equal in Scripture. He is a Lion of Judah. Let's not try to defang Him. And the next generation is watching. The next generation is looking at our nation. And the next generation is there anything out there in which I can put my confidence? Because everything else has fallen apart. And they're looking. Are they seeing us resting? Because they've got to make their mistakes too. And they'll finally, if they see a dad or a mom or a grandfather or a grandmother or an elder that's putting their confidence in God, they'll look around and they'll try different things. Maybe I better do what my dad's doing. He's been doing it for years. Just maybe this God he talks about, just maybe as they're making their faith their own, they'll put their faith and confidence in God. We do it all the time. I met with a guy for the first time. I meet with men all the time. I met with a guy on the phone. I said, hey, I hear you're hurting. Hey, you want to get together? Yeah, let's meet down at Lizard Thicket down in Elmwood. Great. And guess what? I was 2 minutes late, and he was there. He showed up. You say, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. He never met me, but somehow he put his confidence in my words and somehow in my character over a 30-second phone call, and when I showed up 2 minutes late, he was not out there pulling his hair out, and he was not calling the police. So he's there calmly, resting, looking at a sports review on his cell phone. Why can't we do that with God? Why don't I do that with God? When God says I'll show up, he shows up. When God says this, you can put your confidence in his truth. Now, we know this on Sundays, but God says, what about between Sundays? That's what I want to know. This past summer, my daughter stung me deeply in a best sense of the word. When I even think about what she said, it stings to this day. I can feel it in my heart. We were out, we were going to Walmart, we were going somewhere, and I was really distracted and worried about something, and she said this. I wrote it down in my journal. Hey, Dad, where is the gospel in your stress? Relax, Dad. He'll come through. And there's a huge part of me that wanted to say, hey, kid, I'm the paid professional. But she had me. She was right. Hey, Dad, where is the gospel in your stress? Where is this rest? Where is this confidence in God that you want me, the next generation, and our kids, your grandkids, where are they that you want us to put? Where is this confidence that you need to be demonstrating? Dad, you dropped the baton. Dad, you're disqualified. Hey, Dad, get back in the race. That's what she's saying. I'm begging you, Dad, because I need an example, my dad, to show that you got great confidence in God. So that's the first baton. Perhaps you've dropped it. Perhaps you've been disqualified. Hang on. There's grace at the end. Then there's the second baton, also in verse 7. It says that they should not forget the works of the Lord. How often, the next generation, how often do they see us rehearsing the faithfulness of the Lord? Not only God will come through for us, but God has come through for us. Look in these passages here. Look at verse 10. They did not keep the covenant and refused to walk in his law. Why? Because they forgot his deeds and his miracles that he had shown them. He wrought great wonders before their fathers, and they forgot. They were in the land of Egypt, and God saved them, and they forgot. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through it. They forgot. He made the water stand up. They walked through on dry ground. They forgot. He led them in the wilderness, cloud by day, fire by night. They forgot. He split the rocks and gave them water. Forgot. Over and over again. Verse 17, they still continue to sin against him and rebel. Why? Because they forgot, and their heart was not put to rest until verse 35. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God was their Redeemer. The next generations are looking for a rock and Redeemer. Not on Sundays, between Sundays. That's what they're looking for. But we forget so much. On my way to my favorite place of worship, Lowe's, with my grandson, 10 years old, he looks at me and says, Papa, why do you live in South Carolina? What he was thinking is, why don't you live in Tennessee with us? Now, I could have given him the 5-cent answer, or I could give him the $5 answer. Fortunately, God the Holy Spirit took over, and I gave him the $5 answer. I didn't just say, well, because we moved here and it was neat, I had a job, and so we're here, hey, or let's go into Home Depot here. You know. The $5 answer was, you may not understand this, Ezra, at 10 years old, but I thought I was making one of the greatest, wisest decisions of my life to move to South Carolina from Philadelphia. But when I got here, I saw that I'd make horrible mistakes. And the things that I thought I knew, I didn't. And the questions I thought I was asking, I didn't ask the right questions. And it was the hardest thing the first 5 years here. Now, we love it in South Carolina. We've been here 30 years since 1988. But we came here out of failure. We came here out of lack of wisdom. But you know what, Ezra? Even though Papa screwed up, God was faithful. Even though we've made many mistakes raising your mom, God has been faithful. And we sat in the parking lot, seemed like an hour, it was probably only 3 or 4 minutes, and he was just looking at me. And I was just able to rehearse 5 or 8 ways that God has been faithful to us. And you could see him just soaking it in. He didn't respond so much, he just soaked it in. And I'm hoping and trusting that as he sees God's faithfulness in his parents, he'll also see it as sort of a safety net in Gaga or Grand Jan and me. Okay? That's what God's saying. Yes, little son, grandson, God has been faithful. Remember that. Write it down. A couple ways to do that is in journaling. Do you write journal? For 40 years, I've been journaling. Not what I did during the day, but God's faithfulness during the day. I need to write down because my memory is so short. I always forget. Whatever Keith spends hours putting together for Sunday, I forget Sunday at about 2 o'clock. I love you, Keith, but most pastors only to 1. I keep yours till 2, okay? But I need to remember not just what he says, but God's faithfulness. Are you chronicling God's faithfulness? Men, when's the last time your kids saw you get on your knees and praise God for your last paycheck? He was under no obligation to give you that. When's the last time they saw you? God, thank you, I get to live another day. Chris, chronically, God, thank you for my wife. I'm married way out of my class. God, thank you. Not just emotion, just thank you. Thank you, I got a home. God, you've been so faithful. When's the last time you looked one of your kids, your grandkids in the eye and said, hey, I failed here, but God was faithful, and I won't let you know that the next time you fail. That's what God is saying. Let's get in the game. Let's get in the dirt. Let's share some of the dirt in our lives. But let's always say, not here's how I fail, but how God's been faithful. And that's what God's doing. Now, not only that, but listen to this. We have got to communicate this to the next generation. This is not the gospel. This is not the gospel of working. This is not the gospel of the testimony. This is the gospel. Do you see the difference? Not this, not me working, not me doing the lawn, not me pushing, not me, not me. It is God and me. God's the faithful one. I might think that I'm pushing, but God's the one that's really mowing the lawn. Are we communicating how faithful God is to do the work in us? For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. And do not forget the works of God, it says in verse 7. That's the second baton. And I've got to ask you, are you communicating this? Are you communicating everything that's about you and God? Are your kids, your grandkids, the next generation seeing you work along with God, you and God together? And that gives you the greatest delight and desires of your life. Paul Tripp says it this way. Your hope is not to be found in your willingness and your ability to endure, but in God's unshakable, enduring commitment to never turn from his work of grace in you. Are we passing that on to the next generation? There's a third baton I want you to see, and that's also found in verse 7. And keep his commandments. Keep his commandments, and that baton is real simple. God's way always works, so respond. Do our kids, our grandkids, see us responding with obedience to God's love? Or do they see us with this lie, obedience brings blessing? Did you know that's just superstition? If I obey God, if I get up and read the Bible this morning, if I obey him, if I do what he says, then my life will grow great. Well, ask Job about that. See how that went when he was obedient. Because oftentimes obedience comes in suffering. Right after the service, Jay and I are driving up to D.C. And thank you for your prayers, Matt. Surgery is tomorrow. There's a big cancerous tumor, 1 of 8, in my sister-in-law's brain that's pushing up against a brain stem. She's got emergency brain surgery tomorrow, so we're going to go up and sit in the hospital with my brother. Ask him how well obedience to God is turning out as far as suffering. He made 196 trips last year alone to the hospital or a doctor's appointment, and he went to every one of them with his wife. His first wife died of cancer. His second wife is dying of cancer. And yet, you look at my brother and you see a response. You see a man responding to God's love. Not to earn God's love, but responding. You see a man that is overwhelmed with the goodness and grace of God, though his wife is dying. I want to be that responsive. I do not want to work to earn God's love. I want to be responsive to God's love. And that's what God says here. Can you imagine a generation growing up that they see us being obedient to policemen, submission to authority, not because we're going to get a ticket, not because we're going to get hurt, but because we love God. Wow. Yeah, the reason I obey is not so things go well. I don't obey to get God's blessings. I obey because I'm buried by God's love. I'm blown away by his love. And that's what it's all about. So does the next generation see this? This is Tyler Priester. He's one of our board members, 36 years old. This is 32 years old. This is his son, Tap. 18 months ago, Tap somehow found their way out of their family room, across the back porch and into their pool. And they don't know how long he was in there, but when they found him there, he was lying at the bottom of the pool, unresponsive. They resuscitate him once on the side of the pool, twice in the ambulance, once down at the hospital that we know about, perhaps multiple times, in a coma for 3 to 4 weeks. And I met with Tyler this week, and I said, Tyler, it's been 18 months. What has God taught you? And he said this, God has taught me so much that I'm so much like Tap. And God has been teaching me that what God did with Tap physically, he's doing with me spiritually. I said, well, explain to me. He said two things. One, he says, until 4 years ago, I was unresponsive to God. Well, I was going to church. I was doing the things. I was involved in all the activity, but I was obeying, trying to earn his love, and I was unresponsive to God's love. And then the gospel penetrated my hard heart, and I started responding to God because of his love for me, the gospel. And now I don't obey God out of fear. I obey God in response to his love. Because what I see in Tap's life is he was unresponsive in my arms for 4 weeks. And then God miraculously brought him around. And I want to be responsive now to my God, just like my father, just like Tap is now responsive to me. But as Tap goes through his terrible threes, you know why he obeys most, God, Perry? Is because he's afraid I'm going to spank him. And the only reason he was obeying me so he doesn't spank him. I don't want that kind of relationship with God. I don't want a relationship with God where only time I obey God is because I'm fearful he's going to smack me down. That is not Christianity. That is not the gospel. I want to obey God in response to his grace and love for me. What's the next generation seeing in your life? Are they seeing a man or woman that's obeying because you just want God's blessings? You don't really want God. I just want to be a goody little guy so that I get goody little blessings from God. Or are they seeing someone that's obeying regardless of suffering? Are they seeing someone who's obeying because they're captivated by God's love? Are they seeing someone that's obeying because they think, because they see you're just fearful that God's going to discipline you? That's the only reason you do what God asks you to do. Have you dropped the baton like me multiple times already? Hang on, because the last one's great. The last baton is this. God's grace is greater than your sin, so rejoice. God's grace is greater than your sin. In verse 8, it says this. Not to be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation who did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to the Lord. Note these three words that characterize my heart. These are the default settings of my heart. Number one, stubborn, heart. A heart that says, God, I will not run your race, or I will not run it your way. Have you ever said that? I say it almost every day with my lifestyle. A rebellious heart. In fact, God, I'm going to run my race and my way without you. And think, when things get really bad, I might call and you might not. Have you ever said that with your life? I do. Or what about unfaithful? And God, I may be running your race on the outside to impress others, but on the inside, I'm running for all the wrong reasons. Have you ever said that with your life? The next generation's watching. Now, if you look at this picture up here, it's one of my favorite pictures. Not because I'm in it, because Bill Osborne's in it. Bill Osborne is one of the guys that was used in my life to help bring me to Jesus Christ. Bill Osborne, Russ Cadle, and Carl Bergenstahl, and John Warner were the four guys that God put in my life to help break my hard heart when I was in high school. I was an unchurched kid, never walked into church before, except for one funeral and I think one wedding. But I saw something in these guys' lives. I saw grace. I saw men who did things God's way. And they were rejoicers. There was a joy in their life that I could not experience. And this picture was taken after the state track meet. Why? Because our team, of which I was a part of, ran the third leg on this team, was favored to win the 4x400 relay in the state in Maryland. But one of us dropped the baton during that race, and we lost, and our team was stunned. But 2 weeks later, I came to Jesus Christ, and I prayed and asked Christ in my life, not because we lost, but it was that time in my life when I realized my biggest problem was sin. And I realized how many times that not just physically had I dropped the baton in the greatest high school race of my life. See, he was a senior and I was a junior. So that was his last race. And I was trying to console him. I was trying to encourage him. But he helped me come to Jesus Christ during that time. And I started learning these three things. I started learning that failure is never final when God's in the picture. I also started learning that each of us have dropped the baton and been disqualified before God by our actions and our motivations. But I also understood this deep truth, that the devil knows your name but calls you by your sin, guilt. But Christ knows your sin but calls you by your name, grace. And that's when I first tasted it, back when I was in high school. I've dropped the baton so many times by that in my life. And I've been disqualified so many times in this race that God's given me. But you know what? God's grace is bigger than my failures. And so I want to invite you this morning, really simple, Hebrews chapter 12, to start running the race with endurance, the race that is set before you, fixing your eyes on Jesus. If you have dropped the baton, if you've been disqualified, pick up the baton. Get back in the race and run a few more steps by God's grace until you drop the baton again or become disqualified. That's what I'm asking you to do. Will you get back in the race, especially as a nation this morning as we celebrate God's faithfulness, even though we have removed and killed 62 million children, three generations in our nation? Can we as a church, can we as parents, grandparents, elders, deacons, leaders, can we pick up the baton again and start racing in response to God's faithfulness? I think so. So here we are. God will always come through for you, so rest. God has always come through for you, so remember. God's way of life always works, so respond to his love. And God's grace is greater than your failures, your sin, so rejoice. Let me pray for you. Lord God, thank you for the race that you've given us. Thank you for the generations that have gone before us and their faithfulness. Lord God, there's not a man or woman in this room that has not dropped the baton multiple times nor been disqualified by our sin. Thank you for your grace. Draw us irresistibly back into the race. maybe some of us for the first time. There are those here this morning that know about you but have never received you. They believe you, but so is Satan. They've never received you. May this be the morning that they receive Christ and get in the race. Not for the sake of their kids and their wives. Not for the sake of the next generation only, but because they love you and want to respond to your love. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, would you do a great work in our congregation? Thank you for these batons. Thank you for the work before us, and thank you for this race. In Jesus' name, amen.